Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Great joy to be back in the South and a great chance to connect with many wonderful friends in the divine will here. So we extend our greetings to all of you throughout the world who may be listening today. And as always, we want to begin with a prayer so that everything we do, our intention, our desire, our love is to be united and always one with the supreme fiat, the will of God. God's let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let us pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have given us such an immense, infinite, eternal gift in coming to know more about your divine will and thus coming to know you, which is, of course, the first goal of life, to know you, to love you, and to serve you. So as we come to know your will, we come to know you and the Most Holy Trinity. We thank you for Jesus, who has revealed to us the will of the Father most perfectly in his life, death, and resurrection, reigning in his own humanity. And so, Lord, that's all we ask, is that that same divine will that reigns in the heart of Jesus and his humanity and every aspect of his being would also reign in us, because that's what Jesus prayed for, that the will of God be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And of course, the will of God reigns perfectly in heaven. But he's also given us heaven in our own souls. And the capacity to receive heaven are in the faculties, the memory, the intellect, and the will. So, Father, we thank you for planting in our very being, in our souls, in our bodies, the capacity to live the life of heaven here on earth, even now, today. Thank you, Eternal Father, for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit through whom we come to know you, and through which all three persons come to live and dwell in us, making of our souls a new heaven and a new earth here in this world. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, beat in our heartbeats, and breathe in our breathing, pray in every breath that we take, that your kingdom, that your will would reign on earth in us as it reigns in heaven. We make this prayer always through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we ask you, our blessed Mother, Queen of this kingdom of the divine will, to help us to know what it means to live every moment of our lives in that reigning of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And great missionary, Franciscan saint, Junipero Serra, who brought the gospel to the western part of the U.S., and to all those Franciscan saints and other religious saints who brought the gospel to this part of the world, to the eastern part of the U.S. We ask that they would intercede for us, those who made first the evangelization, the gospel known on earth, that they would help us to also live the new evangelization, the way God wants it to be lived most fully today, which is the divine will reigning in the heaven of our souls. We ask this again through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us once again as we continue our study of Luisa Picaretta's great work. It's a diary, of course, written over 40 years, given the title by Jesus himself, The Book of Heaven. Some places it's simply called The Diary. And as great a work as it is, it's a very simple work, but a very profound work, as we all know, one that simple things are not easy. Simple things are often the most difficult in life. So we need all the help we can get. As I remind myself always and others when I'm speaking, this is a grace. This is a gift. And gifts have to be received. You know, as we all know, just in our human gift giving, if somebody doesn't want our gifts, they don't have to take them. Well, it's the same with God. God has given us, you know, how many gifts in the universe, you know, how many gifts of himself and creation, redemption, and sanctification. But he asks us to receive those gifts and to be open and disposed to receive them. And that, of course, is our part that we have to do in order for this gift of the divine will to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. So the passage we're looking at today is from volume 19, happens to be the volume we're working on now. The date of this passage is June 20th, 1926. The little title says, Ecce Homo, that is in Latin, behold the man. Remember, that's what traditionally Pilate, and from what we hear even in the gospel, that Pilate says when he brings Jesus to present him to the people for judgment at his own judgment seat. And Jesus, the title says, felt as many deaths for as many as were those who cried out, crucify him. One who lives in the divine will takes the fruit of the pains of Jesus. The ideal of Jesus in creation was the kingdom of his will in souls. So we have several different thoughts there, different topics that Jesus is going to speak about. So Louisa begins this passage from June 20th, 1926. After going through most bitter days because of the privation of my sweet Jesus, I felt I could take no more. I moaned under a press that crushed my soul and body. And I longed for my celestial, my heavenly fatherland, in which not even for one instant would I be without the one who is all my life, my highest and only good. So like Louisa, sometimes life can be so difficult and challenging for us and sorrowful perhaps as we face many tragedies in life, many things that are crosses and challenges for us. Like Louisa, we can say, Lord, it'd be better if I'm just there with you in heaven and not having to undergo these things. But she says, when I reduced myself to the extremes without Jesus, then I felt myself being filled completely with him, such a way that I remained like a veil that covered him. Since I was thinking about the pains of his passion and accompanying him, especially in the act in which Pilate showed him to the people, saying, Ecce Homo, behold the man, my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, as Pilate said, Ecce Homo, everyone cried out, crucify him, crucify him, we want him dead. Even so did my very heavenly Father and my inseparable and pierced mama, not only those who were present, but all the absent and all generations past and future. And if someone did not say it with words, they said it with facts, because there was not a single one who said, he wanted me alive. And to keep silent is confirmation of what the others want. So we know this from the ninth hour of the Hours of the Passion, one of Louisa's great devotional works, well known now throughout the world, that when Jesus was presented by Pilate and the crowd said, crucify him, that it was the will even of the Eternal Father that Jesus suffer this way, that he be crucified for our salvation. And therefore, it had to be the will, even of our Blessed Mother, as painful as a willing that must have been for her. And of course, it must be our will as well, united with God's will, because we don't want to separate our will from God's will. So Jesus is saying, everybody wanted me crucified. There was no one who wanted me alive. Certainly his enemies wanted him crucified, but even those who loved him wanted him crucified because, as he says, there are two reasons. One is because there are those who hate him, but the other reason is we want him crucified because we know that's the will of the Father and the way of our salvation. This cry of death was all from all so very painful for me. I felt as many deaths for as many as were the people who cried out, crucify him. I felt as though drowned with pains and with death, even more so since I could see that each death of mine would not bring life to each one. And those who received life because of my death would not receive all the complete fruit of my passion and death. My sorrow was so great that my moaning humanity was about to succumb and breathe its last. But while I was dying with its all-seeingness, my supreme will, because he's dying in his humanity, but of course the divine will in his divinity sees everything, knows everything, the all-seeingness of my supreme will made present to my dying humanity all those who would let the eternal volition reign in them with absolute dominion, who would take the complete fruit of my passion and death. So again, of course, we know that not everyone accepts salvation, redemption from Jesus. He died for all, but not all have received his dying for them. So he's saying this was his greatest sorrow, of course, on the cross, not that simply they were crucifying him, but that the very reason he was giving his life would not be effective for so many, and that for some it would not be complete in the sense that they would not receive it completely. So again, everything really depends on us. We could say if the gift of salvation, dear friends, is not received, if we don't want it, then how can we ever have it? How can God? God doesn't force things on us. He gave us freedom. He gave us our human will for the very purpose of receiving, of desiring, of wanting, of choosing him and what his gifts mean to us. So for Louisa and for us, he's saying, you have a very special part to play because you can receive it fully in the will of God, where it's fully contained. And you can also receive it for those who don't want it and don't receive it. And in doing that, of course, we extend the gift of salvation to many other souls, but most importantly, of course, we want to send to God and return to God the love and thanksgiving that he should be receiving as though all souls had received his redemption and been sanctified fully. So he's saying among them, those souls who would receive the complete fruit. See, the key word here is complete. Why? Because only God's will can receive completely what God's will has done and given. So he's saying only you who know about the divine will can receive it fully. And therefore, make it possible for the purpose to be fulfilled. He says, among those who would receive it fully was my dear mother as their head, their queen. She took all the deposit of all my goods and of the fruits contained in my life, passion, and death. Not even one breath of mine did she allow to be lost, nor did she fail to keep its precious fruit in her custody. And from her, they were to be transmitted to the little newborn of my will, to all those in whom the supreme volition would have its life and its kingdom. See, Mary, of course, because she's the mother, not only of Jesus, but of all humanity, because Jesus is in a sense the source of all humanity. All of us are created in Jesus, as all creation is. He, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. In God, Jesus is, of course, God. So we have our being in Christ. And Mary is our mother, as well as the mother of God and of Jesus. So Jesus is saying here, from Mary, they were all to be transmitted to Louisa. You know, he uses this word deposit a lot. We speak of the deposit of faith. That is what we have received in the church from God in public revelation. But what Jesus is saying here in this private revelation through Louisa is that everything that God has done for us and given to us is there in Mary, because Mary had the will of God in her perfect. So he's saying now Mary gives it to us, to her children, as our mother. So she transmits it to Louisa, who's the little newborn of the will, and then to all those whom the supreme volition would have, in whom it would have its life and its kingdom. And of course, that's us. It all comes, of course, from Jesus through Mary to us, her children. It says, when my extinguishing humanity saw the complete fruit of my life, passion, and death placed in safety and secured. See, when all that Jesus had done, his whole life, death, and resurrection, saw the fruit. What do we mean by the fruit? We mean the fullness, the full effectiveness. You see, the full graces and blessings and salvation and all that Jesus intended in the divine will to bring to humanity. It says when he sees that fullness, that complete fruit of everything he did, safe and secure, then he says it could resume and continue the course of its sorrowful passion. But first, he had to see that it was safe and secure in his own mother. Why there? Because only in Mary did the divine will reign perfectly from the moment of her conception, and would reign, of course, throughout her life perfectly in her. So it is my will alone, he says, that brings the fullness of my goods and the complete fruit contained in creation, redemption, and sanctification. This is the point, and this is such an important one. You know, we speak about the fullness of life. Jesus says, I came that may have life and have it to the full, have it in abundance. You know, in the fullness of time, the fullness is the fullness of the kingdom. Where is that fullness? It's in the will of God, because the will of God is everything. It contains everything as the source of all. So he's saying it is my will alone that can give this fullness, but also receive this fullness. So that's why he's saying, you know, the complete effects, the complete fruits of all that he did are what he intended. But God also knew that the fullness and completeness of that work of creation, redemption, and sanctification could not happen, could not come about, could not produce what it was intended to bring about, except in one who could have the divine will in them in order to receive it. That's why he wants it so much now in us. First in his mother, of course, and then many other souls to some greater or lesser degree, to the extent they knew it was possible throughout the history of the church. And now bringing it to this fullness of time, this culmination, by depositing it again in its fullness, the knowledge in Louisa Picaretta. So that even though the fruit has certainly been there in the church, as he says, it's been incompletely received. And therefore, the reign of God's will has not had the possibility and the potential to be known and to be received and lived, because there were not yet souls able to receive it, to know it, and to live it. And he's saying now, this is the difference in our time. This is the great miracle, the great gift that he's giving through Louisa, is the fullness of the knowledge, as full as possible for any human intellect to grasp it. And so he's saying, now he says, I couldn't go on with my passion, my redemption through this terrible agony of his dying and rising. He couldn't do that until he knew it was safe to deposit the fullness, the completeness of those effects in one, at least one human person. Because through that person on earth, that creature, our Blessed Mother, as great a creature as she is a creature, that through her it could be transmitted. It could be passed on, you see, just as it was meant from the beginning to be passed on through Eve and Adam, our first parents. See, Mary is the new Eve because she's the new mother of humanity, through which once again we receive the gift of the divine will lost by our first mother. So he says, wherever it rains, our works are full of life. Full of life. There's not a wasted word here. You know, Jesus doesn't waste words. If he says full of life, he means fullness of life. Nothing is halved or incomplete. While where it does not rain, even if some virtues were present, everything is misery, everything is incomplete, and if they produce any fruit at all, it is unripe and without maturity. And if they take the fruits of my redemption, they take them with measure, without abundance. Therefore, they grow as weak, sick, and feverish. And if they do a little bit of good, they do it strained. They feel crushed under the weight of that little bit of good that they do. See, that word strained is an important one. What does the scripture say? The Spirit of God is not rationed, you know. Or in Shakespeare's words, the mercy of God is not strained, as he puts into the mouth of one of his characters. The mercy of God is not strained. The Spirit of God is not rationed. It's not measured out. You can't receive a part of the Spirit. You must receive all of God, all of the Spirit. The problem is we're capable of receiving that allness only to the extent that we have the capacity to receive it. Only to the extent that we're empty enough of our own human willfulness to let the willingness of God come into us, the one eternal willingness, active willing and loving that God is, to come into us. So God always comes as one. You can't break up God. You can't have only a piece of God, part of God. It's the same with all three persons of God. They all come as one. So you can't have only one of the persons of the Trinity without the other. Now, of course, in our deposit of faith, we also have distinct works, opera, that the three persons carry out, their ways of relating to us. But those three persons can never be separated, just as the humanity and divinity of Jesus can never be separated. So he's saying those who have a certain limited acceptance and understanding and possession of God's will, even by doing it, is a certain possession, a certain way of knowing it and living it. But he's saying it's not the fullness. And dear friends, this is what distinguishes this gift, this spirituality, from others. You know, other spiritualities in the church are wonderful, and they always, as Jesus explains, I think in volume 12, each one has a particular dimension of the Christian life that it wants to exemplify and focus on. For example, in my own Franciscan spirituality, it's the poverty of Jesus and entering into that poverty of Jesus, both material and spiritual, and wanting to become one with Jesus through that means, through following the poor crucified Christ. In the divine will, it is the fullness of God that we have here that is given to us. It's not one dimension or one aspect of God or the life of Jesus. It is everything. And Jesus says it's only through the all that you can, from the all, you can receive the all. And it's only through the all that we're able to return the all and give it all back to God. And so this promise of the fullness of life and this promise of, you know, living the life of heaven even on earth, which is there, especially in John's gospel and especially in the Eucharist. You know, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. All of that is contained in the will of God. And therefore, this understanding and this capacity to receive the all, the fullness, is what distinguishes this gift, this spirituality, in a very special way. So you can say, well, I have my own spirituality. That's wonderful. And we all hopefully have other spiritualities. And spirituality is simply a way to live your Christian vocation, your Christian life. But this one is, I firmly believe, the greatest of all and the most unique of all, because it embraces all of the others. Jesus says, "Indeed, my daughter, when my extinguishing humanity saw the complete fruit of my life, passion, and death placed in safety and secure, then it could continue the course of the passion." It's a very important point. It's the same with us, you know. When God sees in us that the gift of the divine will is safe and secure, then he allows us actually to endure more with him of his own passion, of his own suffering, you see. Jesus says in the 9 a.m. hour, "Do not waste anything of what I have suffered. Be attentive to my teachings, because I must completely remake man and woman." Don't lose anything, don't waste anything of what I have suffered. So he says, "And if they take the fruits of my redemption," those who are living this not in its fullness, "they do not take them with abundance. And therefore, as we heard just earlier, we grow weak and sick and feverish, and it's always a burden to do good. On the other hand, my will empties the human will, and in that void it places the divine strength and the life of good. Therefore, one who lets it reign within herself does good without strain. The life she contains leads her to operate good with an irresistible strength. So my humanity found life in my passion and death, and in those in whom my will would reign. Therefore, creation and redemption will always be incomplete until my will has its kingdom, that is, its reigning in souls on earth." This is the point difference. He's always trying to convince us of how great and how important, how absolutely essential it is for this to happen, for us to know it, for us to live this way, so that creation and redemption will be complete. It's complete, of course, in God. God can't do anything imperfect or incomplete. But he sure knows that we can, since original sin. And he's saying it's only the will of God operating and acting in us that can make it complete as we've come to receive it, and to know it and possess it and embrace it. Only the will of God can do that. My will, having its reign in you, dear friend, will bring to completion the work of creation and redemption. And when there's enough souls living this way, and he says enough souls have carried out their acts and done their acts and lived in their lives in the will of God, then he says that will bring the consummation of the world. That will bring the second coming of Christ. Louis says, "After this, I was doing my usual act in the supreme volition. My sweet Jesus, coming out from within my interior, was following everything I did with his gaze. Since he saw that all my acts identified with his, and by virtue of the supreme will, they followed the same course as his acts, and repeated the same good, the same glory for our celestial Father, taken by emphasis, by, you know, overtaken by love, he clasped me to his heart and said to me, "My daughter, even though you were little, newly born in my will, you live in the kingdom of my will, your littleness is my triumph. When I see you operate in it, I find myself in the kingdom of my will, like a king who has fought a long war." See, the littleness of our creatureliness, the littleness of our being children of God, infants and the newborns in the divine will, he says, is precisely his triumph. Why? Because God loves to show his greatness through the most simple, humble, even abject creatures. And abject means, as he did in his own life, as Jesus showed us, as Mary showed us, so many of the saints have shown us. Then he says, when I see you operating in it, I find myself. Jesus finds himself reigning with his will like a king who has been fighting a long war. And it is a battle, isn't it? You know, if we don't have wounds from that war, then I wonder if we're really fighting it. You know, this life on earth, struggling for the kingdom to come here, is warfare, and it is struggle, and it is very often a death to our own human willfulness. Since his ideal, he says, was victory, in seeing himself victorious, he feels cheered of the bloody battle. From the hardship suffered, from the wounds still impressed on his person, and his triumph is formed as he sees himself surrounded by the conquests he has made. Now, Jesus says in the book of Revelation, the one who wins the victory, who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne and also to eat again from the tree of life. Why? Because that fruit that was then denied to Adam and Eve when they left the garden, the tree of life, the center, they couldn't eat it anymore because they were no longer living in the divine will. But Jesus, the one who wins the victory, I'll give the right to eat again from the tree of life. This is the tree of life, of course, the cross, and the fruit of that tree of life is the divine will, is the knowledge of this way of life. Why? Because only in that way are we going to return to the original grace of creation. The purpose of that creation was to live always in God's will. It says the king wants to look at everything. His gaze wants to delight in the kingdom conquered and triumphant. He smiles and makes feast. So I am. My ideal in creation was the kingdom of my will in the soul of the creature. My primary purpose was to make of man the image of the divine Trinity by virtue of the fulfillment of my will upon him. See, the will of God is everything. It was the reason we're here and created from the beginning, but also it's the purpose of everything. See, that being created in the image and likeness of God was in the image and likeness of all three persons of the Trinity because the one will of the Trinity would be in us and reigning in us. But as man withdrew from it, he goes on, I lost my kingdom in him. For as long as 6,000 years, I had to sustain a very long battle. But long as it has been, I've not dismissed my ideal. God hasn't given up on us and on his purpose and my primary purpose, nor will I dismiss it, nor will I ever, you know, forget about it and just give up on it. And if I came in redemption, I came to realize my ideal, my primary purpose, which is the kingdom of my will in souls. You know, again and again, he says this in all of the writings, all of the Diary of Louisa, God's primary purpose in creation was the will of God reigning in human, in the universe, but through the human beings that he created. He says to Adam, I created the universe for you, to dwell in. I created you so that I would have a place to dwell in my own universe. But I needed the freedom, the free will of part of my creation, an element of my creation in which I could do that. Because God doesn't force himself on anyone. So that's why we had to be free for that to happen. So he says, this is so true that in order to come, I formed my first kingdom of the supreme volition in the heart of my immaculate mama. Outside of my kingdom, I would never have come upon the earth. Something he repeats over and over. Mary had to be conceived without sin. And more importantly, the divine will had to be reigning in Mary before Jesus could, of course, be conceived in her womb. Then I suffered hardships and pains. I was wounded, killed at last. The kingdom of my will was still not realized. Very important point. And the church says this. The kingdom of God is not fully here yet. When does the church say it will come? At the second coming, at the end of time. He says, I laid the foundations. I made some preparations. But the bloody battle between the human will and the divine will goes on. Certainly it does. Do we have to look far to see that battle in our world today, in ourselves? That battle between the human will and the divine will has yet continued. Now, he says, my little daughter, when I see you operate in the kingdom of my will, and as you operate, its kingdom is established more and more in you, I feel victorious in my long battle. Everything around me takes the attitude of triumph and feast. My pains, the hardships, the wounds, they smile at me, and my very death gives me back the life of my will in you. So I feel victorious then in creation and redemption even more. They serve to form the long rounds, is the acts of God for Jesus, that Jesus and Mary have lived, the church has lived, all the works of the Holy Trinity, for us to go around in and to return love to God through those acts. It says, they serve to form these long rounds for you, the little newborn of my will. And her rapid flights, her endless strolls in the kingdom of my will. So I boast in triumph, and delighting, I follow with my gaze all the steps and all the acts of my little daughter. You see, why does he speak so much about this triumph, this conquest, this victory? Because it is a battle. He says so clearly, it's a bloody battle between the human will and the divine will. And anybody who's tried to live this way of life probably understands that term very well. He says it's the greatest martyrdom on earth is to die to that human willfulness that's in all of us since Adam and Eve fell. So he's saying, I have to conquer that, and I conquer it in you. See, it's God's victory, the victory of the divine will, but it is a victory over our will. We have to do our part, of course, in the battle to allow that victory to take place. We can't do it without God. We can't do it with his will, but he conquers in us. He's the one who celebrates the victory through our human willingness to let him conquer. See, so it's not just passive. Our will has got to be involved. You know, there's never a point in our human lives, even in heaven, when our will not be there. And it's so important here on earth, the most important time we have for it on earth, because here we can choose. You know, once we die, our will is fused, is going through the process of being fused, or it is fused with it in heaven, or we're completely separated from God's will for all eternity. There's only three options there. But here on earth, we can choose in which way we're going to live our lives, whether it's with God's will reigning in us or our will reigning in us. You know, and Jesus even says, you can do great things with your human will. We can, and we all probably have and are capable of that. But he says, if it's not my will acting in that good deed, in that whatever it is we're trying to accomplish or to do, even when it's successful, then he says, it only nauseates me. It's not pleasing to me. Dear friends, the human will alone can do nothing good. That's the bottom line. And Jesus said it, without me, you can do nothing. Yes, you can act, you can do all kinds of things, but he's saying you can't do anything good, you can't do anything eternal, you can't do anything that's going to give life to others and give glory to God. So he says, so I feel victorious in creation even more because they serve to form these long rounds for you to follow. So I boast in all of this, and I follow with my gaze all the steps and all the acts that you do. You know, God is watching. He's watching from within. What's the intention of what I'm doing now? Am I doing it for God, for his glory, for the good of souls, or am I doing it for other motives, other reasons, for my human will to get something out of it? He says, see, all have their ideal. And when they realize it, only then are they content. Even the little baby has his ideal to attach himself to the breast of his mama. While he cries and sobs, as soon as his mama opens her lap to him, the baby stops crying, takes on a smile, and flinging himself, he attaches himself to the breast of his mama. And victorious, he suckles and suckles until he is full. And while he suckles, triumphant, he takes a sweet sleep. So I am, after long crying, when I see the lap of a soul, that is the bosom, the heart of a soul, who opens the doors to me to give place to the kingdom of my will, my tears stop. Flinging myself onto her lap, I attach myself to her, and suckling her love and the fruits of the kingdom of my will, I take my sweet sleep and I rest victorious. Victorious because he's accomplished what he wanted to do from the beginning of creation. Even the tiny little bird, what is its ideal? The seed. When it sees it, it beats its wings, it runs, hurls itself over the seed, victorious, it grabs it with its beak, triumphant, continues its flight. So I am. I fly and fly. I go around and round to form the kingdom of my will in the soul that she may form for me, the seed to nourish me. Because I use no other food but that which is formed in my kingdom. And when I see the celestial seed, more even than a little bird, I fly to make of it my food. What is the celestial seed? The acts that we do, the soul who is living in the will of God. So Jesus is making himself now the child dependent on us, the bird, little bird flying around the earth looking for the seed to feed itself of its own divine will. And where does he find it? Only in those who are living this way, only those who know it's possible, only those who have received this complete fruit of the tree of life, which is the knowledge, the way to live this way in everything we do. Then he says, I take it. I take that little seed I find in you and it becomes my food. I find this life in you, the divine will circulating in you. And he says, I make that my food. You become my mama, as he says to Louisa, other places. You know, you are my mother because you are feeding me again with the life of the divine will so it can be, its purpose can be fulfilled. And he can be, Jesus can be victorious. So for each, everything is in realizing the ideal one has set for himself. This is why when I see you operate in the kingdom of my will, I see my ideal realized. You know, ideal is a word there, but I think another way we may translate that in English would be a goal, a purpose, you see. We all have some, even unconsciously, purpose, you know, or intention in whatever we do. It may not be fully realized within us, recognized, but it's there. So he says, everything depends on what that ideal, that goal, that purpose, that end that we intend is. Says, that's why when I see you operate in the kingdom of my will, I see my ideal, my goal and purpose realized, and I feel repaid for all the work I've done in creation and redemption. And the triumph of my will is established in you. Therefore, be attentive and let the victory of your Jesus be permanent in you. You know, we all can let God reign and have his conquest over us sometimes. But he says, I want it to be permanent. I want it to be continuous, constant. That's our challenge. And that's the way it becomes complete, you see. If it's part of the time, some of the time, now yes, now no, here maybe, you know. Then he says, it can't be complete. It can't be the complete fruit. It can't be an ongoing return of love, glory, and thanksgiving to God. So he says, be attentive so this victory that Jesus wants, his ideal, his purpose, can be permanent. Then after this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior in all tenderness, said to me, my daughter, tell me, what about your ideal, your purpose? What is it? Louisa answers, my love, my Jesus, my ideal is to fulfill your will, and all my purpose is to reach the point at which no thought, no word, no heartbeat, nor work of mine may ever go out of the kingdom of your supreme will. Even more, in it may they be conceived, nourished, raised, and form their life. So Louisa gives the right answer, of course, to Jesus' question, that only these acts in the will of God could be conceived, nourished, and raised, and form their life, nothing else. And if needed, also their death. Though I know that in your will no act dies, but once it is born, it lives eternally. So it is the kingdom of your will in my poor soul that I long for. This is all my ideal, my primary and ultimate purpose. And Jesus, all love, making feast, says, my daughter, so my ideal and yours are one and the same. Therefore, one is our purpose. Brava, brava. You know how we say bravo? Well, the feminine of bravo is brava. So she's saying, good girl, you answered right. The little daughter of my will, since your ideal and mine are one, you two have sustained this battle of long years to conquer the kingdom of my will. You had to endure pains, privations, have been even a prisoner in your little room, bound to your little bed, to conquer that kingdom so much wanted and longed for by me and by you. It cost much to both of us. Now we are both triumphant and conquerors. So you too are the little queen in the kingdom of my will, and even though little, you're always queen because you're the daughter of the great king, our celestial father. Therefore, as conqueror of a kingdom so great, take possession of all creation, of all redemption, and all of heaven. Everything is yours. Exact words of St. Paul. Everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Everything is yours because your rights of possession extend wherever my reign, my will reigns, as whole and permanent. All are waiting for you to give you the honors that befit your victory. All of the universe, all of creation, everything God's made, heaven, purgatory, and earth. You too are the little baby who has cried so much and longed for her Jesus. But as soon as you've seen me, your tears have stopped, flinging yourself onto my lap. You have attached yourself to my breast, and victorious, you have suckled my will and my love. And Jesus is saying, you're also a little baby here, the little infant, wanting to receive the food of the divine will. As though in triumph you've taken rest in my very arms, and I rocked you so that your sleep might be longer, and I might enjoy my newborn in my own arms. Triumphant, I extended the kingdom of my will in you. Also, you are the tiny little dove that's gone around and around me. And while I spoke to you about my will, manifesting to you the knowledge is about it, all its goods, its prodigies, even its sorrows, you beat your little wings, and hurling yourself over the many seeds I placed before you, you grabbed them with your beak, and triumphant you continued your flight around me, waiting for more seeds of my will, which I would place before you. And again, grabbing them with your beak, you nourished yourself, and all victorious, continued your flight, manifesting, making known the kingdom of my will. So my prerogatives are yours. My kingdom and yours are one. We have suffered together. It is right that together we enjoy our conquests. Louisa says, I remained surprised on hearing this, and I thought to myself, but is it really true that in my poor soul there is this kingdom, the reign of the supreme will? I felt all confused, and if I wrote this, I did it only to obey. But as I'm writing, Jesus has surprised me. Coming out from within my interior, he's thrown his arms around my neck, squeezing me so very tightly to the point that I could not write anymore, because my poor head was no longer in me. But immediately Jesus disappeared, and so I continue writing. So while I was still afraid, Jesus said to me, my daughter, my heavenly mama was able to give me to others because she conceived me in herself. She raised me and nourished me. No one can give something he does not have. And if she gave me to the other creatures, it was because she possessed me. Now, I would never have told you so much about my will had I not wanted to form its kingdom in you. Nor would you have loved it so much. Well, our apologies, dear friends. We lost our internet connection there, and we're at the end of our time, as well as the end of the passage. So we'll have to conclude the passage next time. But thank you for being with us today, and please return to be with us again in the future for the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. Let me just close with a blessing. May the Lord bless you, keep you always, again and again, constantly, permanently, in the heaven of God's will, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.